Guys, thanks so much for being here today, and especially with the forces of MnDOT arrayed against you. I am so glad you made it. Just grateful. All right, so let's just pause for a moment. Let me pray. Thanks, Lord, for this morning. Thanks for those beautiful children, and thanks for this amazing story. We just pray, Lord God, that it would touch us and change us. We are facing you, Lord God, and we are hanging on every word you speak. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So if you've heard mentioned, we are in the midst of an 8-week series on Daniel. And through this ancient story, we've been gaining a lot of insight in how we might live through our own experiences of exile. Whether that experience of exile is living in a country that feels like it has left you and your values behind, or maybe in your personal life living in a season where it feels like the life that you once knew is gone through job loss, through death, through illness, through relational changes. These experiences of powerlessness, these experiences of exile, of being an outsider, are disorienting and exhausting. Daniel, along with the other exiles in Babylon, are providing us with some powerful insights and lessons on how to thrive in a land that is or is becoming foreign to us. Now, we have only 2 weeks left of this story. And as we've been tracing Daniel's life, he has served powerfully during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. And then Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, comes into his power. And it seems like Daniel played a much less prominent role, kind of disappeared a little bit, until the end of that king's reign. And then Daniel emerges again as a very important figure. Now, we are in Daniel 6 today, and we are here at the end of Daniel's career. King Darius is the third and the final ruler that he will serve. And this king has recognized Daniel's abilities, and Daniel is called back again into the limelight of power and prestige. Now, usually, power and prestige are pretty good things. Most of us like those things. But remember that Daniel is in exile, and he is vulnerable because he is different than the dominant culture around him. And because Daniel is a refugee, he's not necessarily safer when his star rises. In fact, I would say for most of us, in moments of vulnerability, times when we're exposed and helpless, we look to the law to protect us, right? The law is meant to limit what evil can do. And some laws seem to be strong enough to change behavior, but unfortunately, there are some laws that seem powerless to change anything. In some of the conversations I've had with our worship leader, Norm, I've realized that his experiences of being protected by the law as an African-American male are very uneven. Sometimes the law protects him, but a lot of times, the law actually seems to make him more vulnerable. I've been thinking a lot about this since entering into this chapter of Daniel 6, because this is a story about the law. And it offers us some insight into how the law works for vulnerable people, people who are in exile. Now, I'm going to read through this entire story, so I want you to pay attention to the times when the law is mentioned. That's going to be what your cue is to watch what's happening with the law. And I do want to give you a hint that in our story today, it reveals that there are actually two sets of laws that are at work in any given culture, and knowing which law to obey can make all the difference when you're in exile. So turn with me to Daniel 6. If you have your Bible with you, you can flip that open. We've got a few Bibles on the welcome table behind you, or just open your phones and flip to your Bible app there. You can leave it on this story, because even after I'm done reading it, then we're going to be coming back and kind of mining that story. If you've got it open, it'll be handy. So let's get started. Daniel 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps stationed throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, including Daniel. To these satraps gave account, and so that the king might not suffer loss. Soon, Daniel distinguished himself above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to appoint him over the whole kingdom. So the presidents and the satraps tried to find grounds for complaint against Daniel in connection with the kingdom. But they could find no grounds for corruption or complaint or any corruption because he was faithful and no negligence or corruption could be found in him. The men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Okay, I am going to break in just one time here to make sure that we have the setting of the story ready. It is the start of a new administration, and the first thing that Darius does is to reorganize his government. And he seems to be decentralizing power. He's moving it out so that everything doesn't happen from the throne, but it happens from key leaders and kind of this organizing council of three. He's recruiting leaders. He's setting up this system. He's distributing power. He's scouting for talent. And Daniel's abilities rise to the surface. And in the midst of all of this change and instability and all these new leaders, tension and competition arise. Everyone is vying for power and the favor of the king. As Daniel becomes increasingly important to the king, he becomes increasingly vulnerable. We pick up the story here in verse 6. So the presidents and satraps conspired and came to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an interdict that whoever prays to anyone, divine or human, for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the interdict and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and interdict. Although Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he continued to go to his house, which had windows in its upper room, toward Jerusalem, and to get down on his knees three times a day to pray to his God and praise him, just as he had done previously. The conspirators came and found Daniel praying and seeking mercy before his God. Then they approached the king and said concerning the interdict, "O king, did you not sign an interdict that anyone who prays to anyone, divine or human, within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions?" And the king answered, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they responded to the king, "Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the interdict you have signed, but he is saying his prayers three times a day." When the king heard the charge, he was very distressed. He was determined to save Daniel, and until the sun went down, he made every effort to rescue him. Then the conspirators came to the king and said to him, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no interdict or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." The king gave the command, and Daniel was brought and thrown into the den of lions. And the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver you." A stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, so that nothing could be changed concerning Daniel. The king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No food was brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king got up and hurried to the den of lions. When he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out anxiously, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you faithfully serve been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel then said to the king, "Oh, king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, because I was found blameless before him and before you, O king. I have done no wrong." The king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. The king gave a command that those who had accused Daniel be brought and thrown into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones to pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples and nations of every language throughout the whole world, "May you have abundant prosperity. I make a decree that in all my royal domain, people should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God." And then he delivers this beautiful psalm, and it finishes verse 28. "So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Okay, so let's dig into this story. You may have noticed my subtle flagging of some repetition in verses 8, 12, and 15. This is about how important the law is to the story. That's why the storyteller has repeated it three times. And this is about how important the law was to the Medes and the Persians, to this king. That enacting laws was an important part of the story, but it was an important part of their life together. The problem is that sometimes laws aren't good. I mean, what was Darius thinking when he listened to these counselors and created this new law? Actually, historically, the Medo-Persian Empire was known for its tolerance of other religions. It allowed people to worship gods in the way that they most wanted to. So what's going on here? What's going on with Darius? I think what we can do is we can connect it to the fact that he's decentralizing power and he has newly ascended to the throne. Darius needs to show himself a powerful king even as he gives his power away. By becoming kind of high priest of the kingdom for a month, he centralizes religion and heightens his own role. The chief god of Babylon was Ahura Mazda, which to my ears sounds like the god of communications officers and mid-sized family vehicles. As all the people offered their prayers to the king, he would be the intermediary to God. This would help solidify his place in the hearts and the imaginations of the people. The law would cause everyone to pray through him, freeing him to rule the kingdom through others. But this law has unintended consequences. And we discover that the human law can actually lead to disaster. And thankfully, there is another law in effect here. And it's the law that the conspirators are trying to exploit. It's the law of Yahweh, the law of God. And Daniel obeys this law while disobeying the other. And as we watch Daniel in this story, I think some of that law of God is revealed to us. For instance, I find it fascinating that after hearing the edict, Daniel does not run to his friend, the king, who clearly cares deeply about him. That's what I would do, run to the lawgiver and plead my case. But he runs to the other lawgiver. Daniel knows that one of the laws of God is that God is sovereign. God has authority and power to enact his will. God is the ultimate power, and turning to him in trouble is your first and your best move. Daniel knows that God's ways are mysterious, and he knows that he might even die, that that could happen. But in the end, his fate lies in God's hands. So that's where he goes to plead his case. God is the true person in power. No matter what it looks like, no matter who appears to have the power, it's always God. The second law of God that we see in action is actually revealed before we even reach this story. Daniel has been kneeling in prayer 3 times a day his whole life. Hours of prayer is a part of how he maintained his faithfulness, how he's been able to do his job even as an interpreter of dreams and a predictor of the future. All those hours of faithfulness now come to bear on this moment, because one of the laws of God is that training is telos. Or another way to say that is, what you choose to work at will become your achievement. Daniel trained as a man of prayer. And when the moment of ultimate cost comes, Daniel is a man of prayer. He had met with God to praise him, thank him, to seek mercy so regularly that even when it would cost him his life, Daniel naturally kneels. Daniel knew that what you value and what you choose to repeat determines who you will become. This is a huge conviction for me. There are days in my life that I'm just too busy to pray. It doesn't take a lion's den to make me forsake my training. It just takes a lot going on. Do you think of your time with God as training? Do you remember that that space of relationship and conversation is actually preparing you for faithfulness when the chips are down? Training is telos. If we cannot remain faithful now, when it costs us very little, it is likely that when we most need to be faithful, we will crumble. I will crumble. Now, I want to play the grace card here in a really big way. This is not meant to be a guilt trip on anyone, including me. There is grace and mercy for each day, and God's grip on us is always stronger than our grip on him. And nonetheless, I want to train stronger in my faith life. Because I believe that as the Christian faith moves further and further into the margins of our society and deeper into exile, we are going to need all the faithfulness muscles we can grow. And to be faithful when there is great cost means you have to have been faithful when the cost was small. The last law of God that I see in this story is found in the contrast of our two main characters. We have the panicked Darius and the peaceful Daniel. The king arrives at the lion's pit in a hot, breathless mess with dark circles of an exhaustion under his eyes. And let me just say, culturally, running is something a ruler in the ancient world never does. Running is undignified. If you're in power, people can wait for you. Darius is in a panic here. He had to sentence his friend Daniel to death. The law of the Medes and the Persians trapped him into killing someone he cared about. He has spent the night in the floor walk of anguish. He has had no God to rest in, and his agonizing cry out to Daniel reveals a trapped king imprisoned by the very law that he enacted. And Daniel, with perfectly courtly manners, responds to the king that all is well. He has passed the night in the company of a heavenly visitor. We aren't sure if Daniel spent the night praying, chatting it up with the angel, or maybe sound asleep. What we see is Daniel rested and right with God and the king. Though imprisoned, Daniel has clearly spent the night as a free man. Freeing him from the lion's pit doesn't really change him, because one of the laws of God is that freedom is found in faithfulness. When you live into this law of God, then conniving colleagues, bone-crunching cellmates, and irrevocable death sentences don't change you. You're free. See, freedom has become defined in America as the ability to do whatever you want, to just throw off restraint. But that is not the definition of freedom in the Bible. Freedom is the ability to become everything you were made to be. That's freedom in Scripture. And when you become truly free, your circumstances just become things you go through on your way to living out your full potential. But getting free isn't your focus. Being faithful is the place to pour your energy. Faithfulness sets you free. Daniel knew that. So he spent a peaceful night in prison next to ravenous lions. He had been faithful. Darius had no one to be faithful to, and he spent a torturous night in a luxurious palace. God is sovereign. Training is telos. Freedom is found in faithfulness. These are some of the laws that transformed Daniel's vulnerability into a miraculous act of God that preserved Daniel. In fact, those laws led to a new law enacted by King Darius, protecting all worshipers of Yahweh. In fact, Babylon becomes a safe place for the Jewish people to live and practice their faith even after the exile is over. There would remain a faithful and robust Jewish community in Babylon for hundreds of years. And this tradition of rulers keeping counselors like Daniel to interpret dreams, study the stars, predict the future, would continue for hundreds of years as well. In fact, in about 500 years, a group of these Babylonian wise men would be studying the night sky. And combined with their knowledge of the Jewish writings, they would recognize that a powerful king who would change the course of history was being born in Israel. And they would head west toward Bethlehem to pay homage to this new king with gold and frankincense and myrrh. When you obey the law of God, something eternal happens. Your vulnerability can be transformed into a power that can ripple through the lives of countless others for countless years to come. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord God, that you are our lawgiver. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the power of your law. And Lord, we just want to say, we want to live into that law. We want to live this kind of powerful life that'll go long after we're gone, long after our small acts of faithfulness are performed. Your grace and your mercy and your goodness will continue to flood through because of the goodness of this law. Give us, Lord God, strength. Here at Salem, let us become a community of faithfulness and freedom. In your name we pray. Amen.